last few weeks and the last several times together, we learned that our works as Christians cannot define us nor confine us. They cannot define us, and that our identity in Christ cannot be determined by our works. Secondly, they cannot confine us, and that our works cannot be one way and one way alone, and we all be the same in doing them. I want to start out this morning a little differently with a song, and when I give the signal, I want you to respond to this. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I'm so glad that you didn't respond, because I have to, because I'm obligated to, because I should, because it's the right thing to do. We love Jesus because He first loved us. It's a response to His love for us that we love Him. In the 1800s, there was a young man who was raised in Massachusetts by a godly mother and went to Sunday school at their church and worked in one of the local shoe stores, the shoe departments of the store, selling shoes. And one day in particular, a man who was a Sunday school teacher in Sunday school came in to buy a pair of shoes and saw him there and was talking to him. Now, the young man selling shoes had been struggling with his faith, struggling with having faith in Christ and how all this worked together. And this man who was his Sunday school teacher sat down with him and they talked together about Jesus and salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. The shoe salesman's name was D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody. D.L. Moody moved to Chicago, where he held many revival services. Thousands of people have come to Christ at those revival services. He then founded Moody Bible Institute there in Chicago and influenced more people in this world in the common day than pretty much anyone else you can think of. Why? Because the love of Christ compelled him to do so. He was doing exactly what Paul was telling the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. Christ's love compels us because we are convicted that one died for all. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. In other words, he was talking about Jesus when Paul told the Corinthians this, that we're compelled because we're convicted in our hearts that Christ died for us, and the Holy Spirit compels us and draws us to do that which God calls us to do. This is D.L. Moody's story. As Christians, we are new creations in Christ. We're free as individuals that God has created us to do what God has created for us to do. And yet the New Testament is filled with passages that state the importance of our works, doesn't it? We've been talking about the Christian workout in these past few weeks and how, as a Christian, we cannot be defined by a workout per se. You've got to do it this way. It has to be done here. It has to be done at this particular time. And we all have to look the same. And it becomes like a workout to the Christian. We're sweating it out. We're working it out. And we say, well, I'm doing the works that God called me to do. And it becomes more like a workout than a joyful service in the Lord Jesus. But yet the New Testament tells us the importance of our works. So it raises the question, how do our works work? How do our works work in all that? Nelson's commentary says that true saving faith is seen in activity. Faith is not something you only talk about. It's something that motivates your life so that you think of others and you serve others. In other words, faith is evident in the believer through what they do, not by what they do. Let me explain that. Faith in the believer is evident through what they do, not by what they do. You can come to church all you want. You can read the Bible all you want, maybe from cover to cover. You can learn the hymns by heart all you want. But faith only becomes evident when you exercise that in the world. What I've learned at church, what I've learned in the Bible, what God has shown me in the Bible, or maybe a song that has lifted me up at a certain time, I can sing to someone on their deathbed, you see. Faith becomes evident through what we do, not by what we do. We can do everything we want. A lot of people are doing a lot of good things, but faith in Jesus Christ is not really evident because of how they're doing them in love to the glory of Almighty God. Two of our writers of the New Testament give us a better understanding of this, Paul and James, and it seems like sometimes they're contradicting each other. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Because this is a problem we have in modern Christianity. Same thing that was true in the early first century church. A perversion of this doctrine of faith and works and how they work together. Because today some people will say, well, it's faith and works together. I'm saved by faith and works. And I say, no, you're not. And they say, what do you mean? The Bible says we're saved by faith and works. And I say, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says we are saved by faith alone through God's grace. Okay? But from there, something happens to us. Because we're different people. Something that was determined before the world was even created. James shed some light on this works issue. And how works enter into the Christian light. And he teaches us about faith that is alive, faith that's working, and faith that's evident. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Can faith like that really save him? In other words, what James is saying, is that really true faith? If a man says he has faith, but he isn't allowing that faith to work out in him, is that really truly faith? So he gives an example. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? So in that same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead faith. It's not real, living, active faith. What James is really doing is trying to make a point here in saying that there's no evidence. There's no evidence. If you just run around saying, well, I have faith. I have faith in God. I'm a Christian. So, yep, I'm good to go. What evidence is there? What evidence? And he gives an illustration here. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and you say, well, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, and you don't do anything about it. Wow, what kind of faith is that? That's dead faith. Faith that is no good. The King James Version says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Faith being alone is dead faith. In reference to Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he says to them, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why did God save us and raise us up? So that God can show the incomparable riches of his grace through you and I who are believers. He says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God so that you cannot boast. It's not by works. You're not saved by works is what Paul's saying there. But then he goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for us in advance to do. You see? So God saves us in order to reveal his glory to the world through you and I, through our works that are pleasing to God. And James is now saying that's faith that is alive and evident. He said, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. He says, show me your faith without deeds. And I'll show you my faith by what I do. Now, he's not getting cocky here and he's not getting proud. He's stating a fact. He says, you say you have faith? Show me. Show me your faith. And that can only be evident in the life of a believer through what they do. Not by what they do. You can have a whole church full of unbelievers, you see. But it's when those people take what they learn from the Word of God and go out into the world and become Christ to the world and reveal God's glory to the world, then that's faith in action. He goes on to say, you believe that there is one God. That's good. Even the demons believe that. And you see, the demons, they know God. Some of them know God better than you and I because they've been around a long time. And they know God. But do they glorify God in what they do? Absolutely not. And that's what he's trying to say. You foolish man. You foolish man. Let's show our faith to be living faith through what we do. He says, do you want evidence? He gives two examples. He uses Father Abraham, the father of the Jews, one that they held highly in their culture, in the Jewish culture, and the other is Rahab. First he says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, he was considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar. In the eyes of all the mankind, they saw him and they said, wow, your faith is real true faith. You see. And James says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete by what he did. In the original Greek language, this text reads this way. Faith worked with the works, and by the works, the faith was perfected. Faith worked with the works, and by the works, the faith was perfected. It's through our works that our faith becomes a reality and becomes complete and becomes perfected. It's faith that's evident and proven. And he says the scripture was fulfilled. It says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. Why? Because Abraham had faith enough that even though it didn't make any sense at all to sacrifice the son that God had given him to fulfill the promise and the covenant that Abraham believed in the first place, all of a sudden he's saying, God, you made this covenant. You were going to bless the world through me, and now you're asking me to kill my son through whom the blessing's going to come? It doesn't make any sense, but I am going to trust you and believe you. And his faith became evident when he took Isaac and he laid him out on the altar and bound him, put the wood under him, and was ready to draw the knife. And God, an angel of the Lord, stopped him. And it was credited to him as righteousness. When you look at Abraham's original call by God, Abraham had not initiated that relationship. He had done nothing to that point. God stepped into his life and said, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Years later, after he had no son, finally God came through in his covenant and was faithful to his covenant. And the scripture was fulfilled by Abraham living out his faith and acting it out, and it became evident. The scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God. He believed God so much he was willing to sacrifice his own son. And when he says, you see that a person is justified, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You can see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In other words, he's talking about the evidence to us. We see that a person is truly justified by what he does and not by faith alone. It's faith that's evident and proven. And he says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? You know, the spies came in to spy out the promised land before they went in. And Rahab had heard how God had blessed God's people. And she feared the Lord more than her other gods and more than her own city and culture. To the point she took the spies in, she hid them, and sent them off in a safe direction so they couldn't be found. That was true faith in action. She was considered righteous for what she did. Considered by those around her as her faith was acted out. It would seem like maybe James is contradicting Paul, as many today do. And they say, well, it's faith and works together that save us. If we don't have any faith, they say James says that we're justified by our works. That's not what James is talking about. James was saying our faith becomes evident through our works. We are justified by faith and by faith alone. That's what Paul was telling the Romans when he wrote to them. And he said in chapter 3, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by God's grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What then shall we say, Paul says, that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? What should we say? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. If Abraham had done something in the beginning, he would have been able to boast, look what I did. And I'm special, I'm righteous now because I did this, and God accepted what I did, and now I'm righteous. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Not before God. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. They're an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. What Paul was saying in this is that God's not obligated to save you and I because we're good people and we're doing good things. God has absolutely no obligation to save us. When a worker works and he's paid, there's an obligation there. It's not a gift. But God's grace in Jesus Christ, our salvation, is a gift from God. It's not from us. It's not because of our works. But then once we are saved, we are created in God, created by God in Christ Jesus to do those good works. To do those good works that the whole world might see Christ. Not us. But Christ. Let me read you what our discipline in our United Methodist Church and what we officially believe is United Methodist. We see God's grace and human activity working together in the relationship of faith and good works. God's grace calls forth human response and discipline. Faith is the only response essential for salvation. However, we are reminded that salvation evidences itself in good works. That cannot be any more biblical, folks. So from people who tell you the United Methodist Church is not a biblical church, they've never read our discipline. In Article 10 of our doctrinal statements and our theological task, although good works, which are the fruits of faith, and they follow after justification, good works cannot put away our sins, and our good works cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. But yet they are pleasing and acceptable to God in Christ, and they spring out of a true and lively faith, insomuch that by them a lively faith may be as evidently known as a tree discerned by its fruit. What that saying is, you walk up to an apple tree and you pick an apple off, you know that's an apple tree. If a tree has pears on it, it's a pear tree. Through you and I working our works pleasing to God, people can see there's something different about us. And they want to know. They want to get to know why we do what we do, why we love them despite who they are, what they look like, how much money they have, what they drive, why we treat them with so much grace. The answer isn't about us. It is about our building. It's about Almighty God and His grace in us in Jesus Christ, working in us and through us. Faith and works work together to complete the Christian package and make our faith complete. Kind of like a coin. A coin is worthless if there's only one side, but you get two sides and it's genuine. You see, and it has value, it has worth, and it has power. It can buy something. It's like this cause and effect thing, you see. Faith causes the Christian to act. You know, folks,
I can grow a beard. I can put on all the camo I want and all the stuff on my face that I want. And I can blow a duck call better than Phil Robertson. But that doesn't make me a duck hunter, does it? I can go buy an expensive gun. Buy all the goodies. But that doesn't make me a duck hunter, does it? Until I actually put it in motion and get out there in place and apply it all. You see? And I can't tell you how much blessing there is when we apply our faith in society. How God blesses us and fills us up to overflowing. It's an awesome, awesome thing to live our faith out. And the key here is the purpose in all of it, the purpose of our acts. It's not to save us. It's not to give us reason to boast. It's not to show others up. I'm a better Christian than you. Look at me. It's not to compare ourselves. Well, look at them over there. Look at me. Look at them. Oh boy, I'm really up there, you know. It's not to earn God's love or favor, because it's not an obligation thing. We're not earning anything. And it's not for our good. Although, boy, do we ever benefit from it. The number one sole purpose of living out our faith is to glorify God and reveal God and His grace in Jesus Christ to the whole world. That's why we do what we do. If we do it for any other reason, what does James say? What good is it? What good is it? It's dead faith, because we're doing it with the wrong motives for the wrong reasons. When we simply do it for the glory of God, we do it. We don't worry about whether it's good enough or not, whether it meets certain requirements. We don't worry about whether so-and-so saw us. We don't worry about whether we're keeping up with somebody else. We do it and we move on, and we let the Lord Jesus Christ use it to make things grow. On the cover of your bulletin this morning, there's the beloved dandelion. Next time you look out in your yard and you see all those dandelions, I want you to remember all that grace that God has given to us. What does a dandelion do? It grows in the most unlikely place where nothing else will grow. A dandelion will come up and grow, won't it? Why is that? Its root is deep. It's deeply rooted, see? And as it grows up, what does it do? It flowers and it reveals the glory for which God's created it. We consider it a weed. Some of us do. I love them. Why buy flowers when you've got dandelions, right? But it's a beautiful plant. It's a creation of God. Every spring it reveals God's glory to us because it's deeply rooted. And when we're deeply rooted in God's Word and our relationship with Almighty God, we're going to be springing up here and here and here. And some of the world is going to say, look at those people. They're like disgusting dandelions. They're all over the place. But somewhere along the line, we're going to make a difference, because we're allowing God to reveal Himself through us. And in being born again, if one has true faith in Christ, works will naturally be a byproduct and will glorify God the Father. It's a byproduct of being a Christian. I want to quickly share a story of my own experience and then close with Jesus' word in Matthew. A few years ago, gosh, it was back before the turn of the century. Gosh, I say that like that's weird. It was back before the turn of the century, when God was calling me into pastoral ministry. It didn't make any sense. For 2 years, I had lost my passion to do what I had been doing for so many years. In the landscaping business. It's what I thrived on and lived for. And all of a sudden something started to change, and I was losing that desire and that passion to do that, and I actually some days didn't even want to get up and do it. You see, I dreaded it. I couldn't understand why until all of a sudden something changed, and the Lord started to reveal His special purpose in my life that He created me for and knew He was going to do even before I was born. And He started showing me that He wanted me to follow this journey into pastoral ministry. Didn't make any sense at first, but as I started to follow that path, it did. It made perfect sense, and it was a no-brainer to just drop my net, so to speak, and walk away and go in a new direction, much like D.L. Moody. Because God's love in Jesus Christ compelled me and drew me into that and on that path to this point right here today. But you see, that's been the calling on my life. And one of the things that I heard from someone years ago before this all happened was, when you can't do anything else in life and you can't do anything good, you become a preacher. And that attitude came, sadly, from certain people that truly were not called in pastoral ministry, and to them it was just a job. It was another job. Another job. And they had not been able to keep a job long. So what did they do? They went to the church. The church gave them a job. They became ministers and gave the pastoral ministry a bad name. As I was called into pastoral ministry and was listening oftentimes to my colleague Alistair Begg on the radio, one day I heard Alistair Begg teaching about being called into pastoral ministry, and he said the same words. He said a person only follows that path into pastoral ministry when they can't do anything else. I thought, oh my gosh, that's what that person said in the past. That's not right. What do you mean? And I listened. As Alistair started to explain it, it comes to a point when Christ compels us and the passion inside us changes us to a point where we don't want to do anything else other than tell others about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it made perfect sense to me what had happened to me in those last couple years before I left everything to follow into the pastoral ministry. It made perfect sense. Because I couldn't do anything else. It was the Holy Spirit in me empowering me and compelling me down this path. Let's see. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. In our reading from Matthew today, he says, "You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus was talking about this same thing, why we do these things. We become a light in a darkened world to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and others will praise God the Father. So, all right, we're back to where we started here. How do works work? First of all, works are an expression of our faith in God our Father and our Savior. Works are an expression of our faith being rooted in God our Father and Savior, like the dandelion on the bulletin cover. Secondly, our works are as individual as each one of us. This is so awesome about us as Christians. We're not cookie cutter people. Don't let anybody tell you you have to be a certain way and we have to do things a certain way or we're not doing them right. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Paul doesn't tell us that. Jesus doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be individuals. You know why? Because you're in places that I'm not and I'm in places that you're not. And we all have different gifts and different ways and different mannerisms of reaching the whole world. That's what's so awesome about Christianity. We're all so different, and we all have so many different gifts. You see, some of us, like the text, this morning before church, down at Elmsport, I texted a couple different people just to let them, they're having some problems in their life. And I texted them to tell them we're praying for you this morning. You see, to encourage them on the Lord's Day that we are praying for them in our churches. Maybe you could take a young fellow fishing sometime. Or maybe you could take them out hunting and share with them the glory of God revealed all around us. Maybe bring somebody to church. Drive somebody that can't drive to church. If you feel called, go on a mission trip. I tell you, there's a lot of mission trips wide open in our valley right now. If you want a mission trip. You see, giving someone a phone call, stopping in to see someone, writing a letter, sending a card, baking a meal for someone or cooking a meal for someone who cannot cook. It doesn't matter. There's nothing too small and nothing too big. We are individuals. We have individual gifts, and there's all kinds of ways we can glorify God with our works. That's what's so awesome about being part of the family of God. Thirdly, our works are not for our glory, they are for God's glory and God's glory alone. When we start sentences with I and me and those kind of things, and we use those that kind of wording in our testimonies, in our preaching and our teaching, it's not for God's glory, it's for ours. We might as well admit it. We're patting ourselves on the back, and when we pat ourselves on the back, that hand is occupied and it can't praise the Lord, see? Fourthly, our works are in response to God's saving work in us. They are our response. We're not obligated. It's a joyful response. It's like walking to the machine and saying, man, this isn't going to be hard because I am tanked up to do this and I'm going to do this. And we get on it and we crank it out because we love the Lord. And we want to express that. Our strength comes from the Lord, like a shining light on a hill, so that we might show the incomparable riches of God's grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what we're created for, to show the incomparable riches of God in us. Our works and our deeds are the evidence of our faith in the one living God whom we seek to love and enjoy and praise. And that's what our works are all about. Nothing more, nothing less. Focused on loving God, praising God, and enjoying God through our works. May we never boast in them. May we never become lazy in doing them. And I guess some older folks say, I can't do anything anymore. What good am I? I say, can you pray? They say, yes. I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May the last words of your lips be praise to Almighty God before you die. You see, we can always do something. May we never compare ourselves with others. And as we work together to shine more brightly, may others come to praise our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that it's not up to us.